Thanks, Steve. This means a lot. Well, hello, everybody. There's so very many of you. This is kind of scary. And if I faint, Dr. Hook, I don't know where you are, but come save me, please. Thank you. I'm trusting you. Alrighty. Well, this is such a privilege to be able to come and speak in front of a church and God's people just to talk to you guys. And I'm very thankful for it. And I'd like to thank everyone who prayed for me when I was sick and missing exams. And I'm here. I'm not feeling the best, but I'm here and I'm speaking. And that's really a blessing from God. And how about we just open in prayer again? That's all right. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your humble servants, Lord. And just pray that through this weekend, we came to a better understanding of who you are, Lord. What our responsibility is as a Christian. And so, Lord, I just pray that the words that I speak, Lord, maybe not my words, obviously, just yours, and that they can have relevance, Lord, and that they can affect the people that hear, Lord. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, sorry, that was loud. Kind of a frightening concept. Christian life is examining ourselves. But that's what Paul lays out this command in 2 Corinthians. He says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And the note in my Bible for disqualified just says, not approved. Here it is referring to the absence of genuine saving faith. And this is really the most important thing in life. Is what we're created for, is to have a perfect relationship with God. And although it's not going to be perfect, it's our responsibility to work as hard as we can towards that perfection. And so, while we go through a few of these verses today, I know I've said this before when I did devotions at Northern College, but first off, it would be good if we don't assume that we're the good soil. I don't know if you remember the parable of the soils and how one was scooped up by the bird, and then how one grew on rocky soil, and one was choked by the thorns. But one produced fruit. And now, a lot of us, and I know I do it as soon as I read the parable, is I'd like to assume that I am that good soil. I want to assume that I'm on the straight and narrow, and that I'm following God and everything correctly. But just for a little bit now, I'd like us to all just kind of looking towards ourselves and just to see if we are really that good soil, because there's nothing more important in life than getting this right. And so, Scripture lays out a test for knowing Him. And Sean Lee touched on this. It's not only our conduct and how we live, but it's really the state of our heart. Now, salvation is by no means based on works, and that's clearly laid out in Scripture, but our salvation, if it's genuine, produces works. It has to. And so I'm going to read a little bit out of 1 John. All right. The test of knowing Him is a little catching on the top. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and who does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked. And now, I'd just like to skip a little further on in 1 John. And these are some kind of scary verses, and I'll try to clarify them after I read them, because I can obviously be taken the wrong way. Oh, sorry. That's the wrong spot. All right. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. And now, this sets out kind of like a standard that none of us can live up to, saying that if we abide in Him, we don't sin. But I'm definitely not a Greek scholar, but thank goodness for the notes in my Bible. It says that the Greek verb commits means more like continual habitual practice. And so if you're a Christian, and that is the characteristic of your life, which is continual habitual practice of sin, then at that point, I think there's something to be worried about. But God is so gracious, and His grace is sufficient. And if you read even a little further back, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." And that's a real big word, propitiation, but it just means appeasement of, or satisfaction. Like God, He looks on His Son, and He sees that our conduct is not characterized by sin, but we're devoted to Christ, and we're living for Him, and we stumble, and everyone will stumble. But God is gracious, and we have an advocate. Thank God for that. But I'd just like to flip into Revelation briefly and read about what Jesus inspired to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And we probably have heard them before. They are the lukewarm church. And this is kind of a frightening piece of scripture. "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot, but then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" And this is something that kind of burden my heart. It kind of stirs me up and scares me a bit, because I know that I'm not perfect, and there are lukewarm aspects of my life, and I'm becoming more aware of those things, and I'm just wondering, like, is that what describes me, or is that what describes you? Is that the pattern of your life? Is that the pattern of my life? Are we lukewarm? Are we missing it? Are we that thorny soil? Because in North America, that's pretty much what we run into mostly, I would say, is because the desires of this world, like Sean said, the pleasures of the world can choke out our faith in God. And when we begin to weigh, our material possessions, or I don't know, everything that takes the place of God in our lives, and we look at that, and then we say, you know, here's what God says, but here's what I want to do. It says that God is disgusted by this, because this is a God who is all-powerful. He's the creator of the universe. He put the stars in the heavens, and He wants to have a relationship with us. And when we don't follow Him, and when we know something's wrong and we commit sin anyway, it's not only breaks God's heart, but it's disgusting. It says he will vomit you out of my mouth. And like Francis Chan says, the Greek word for this is hurling, gagging, and retching. It's not a pretty thing, and I pray that for my life and for all of your lives, like everyone here, that we're not deceiving ourselves, and that we're not walking on the wrong path, the path of unrighteousness and the path of our own desires, because that's not what God wants. God wants so much better for us than that. And so that's kind of my prayer for us all, is to just realize that whatever we need to do, whatever, there's nothing more important than having a relationship with God that's perfect. Sometimes, I don't know, if you're struggling, I know if I was struggling, and Francis Chan again, he suggested this, that just ask God, first of all, show me the places in my life that I'm lukewarm, that I'm struggling. Show me the places that I haven't surrendered to God. And pray for strength in those areas. But more than that, more than just doing that, is to ask God and to tell Him that He's the most important thing that anyone could aspire to have a relationship with. A relationship with God is the purpose for our existence. And if there's anything holding us back from that, just ask for Him to remove it. Whatever it may be, whether it's your job, whether it's your health, honestly, there's nothing more important than this. And it's all, this life is about getting that right. And we only have one shot at it. And Scripture is clear on that. And so I just pray that our lives here can reflect Christ and that we can grow to become conformed to His image. Because it's a blessing and a curse, I guess, because we're going to stand before God one day. And He knows everything about us. We don't. We forget. We can forget what we've done. We can push it from our minds if we want to. But God knows. And He's well aware of our motives, the condition of our heart, and there's no way to hide that from God. And if you believe Scripture, it's good to meditate on that for a little bit. I'm probably going to paraphrase this a little bit, but our good old guy, C.S. Lewis, he said that the Christians who do the most in this life are those who look towards the next. And so that's what we should be doing, because we can get so easily caught up in school, in, I don't know, socializing. There's so many things that can take the place of God. But when we stand before God, finally, in eternity, and He asks us what we did with our life, what are we going to be able to say? Because what seems so important now, in eternity, it's not going to matter at all, a lot of these things. And the one thing that will stand is what we did for our Savior. The works we did. Ephesians says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. That is our purpose. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be like the image of His Son. And through doing that, to do good works. And so, I guess I'd just like to move over to a little bit of a different passage here. Kind of like changing tone a little bit. Now the Bible, how it laid out a test for knowing Him. Loving God. And Jesus said, if you love Me, you will obey My commands. But it also lays out this wonderful guide to building faith. And to building a proper relationship in God. It even says that if you do the things in this, that you will not stumble. And it says here in 2 Peter 1:5, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a promise is that? How amazing is that? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And what does that blindness remind you of? It reminds me of the condemnation of the church in Laodicea, that they're blind and wretched. And in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's not of any use to try to add knowledge, scriptural knowledge, and know the Bible and memorize that if you don't have faith, if you don't have that relationship with God. And so I guess it can be interpreted different ways what who the Laodiceans were. Were they Christians who had fallen away? Or were they just never saved at all? And that's something for another study. I'm not completely sure. Francis Chan, he thinks that it's his argument that they were never saved at all because wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked are not words that should describe Christians in any case. Now, just going back to this verse, giving all diligence to add these things to your faith. All diligence is just commitment, like what Sean said in his first message. It's just being committed to doing these things. Because if pleasing God and doing His will is number one in your life, that's what you're going to be putting your hard work and your diligence into serving God, into growing in your faith, because in eternity, that's the only thing that's going to matter. And if you're running towards God all the time, in all diligence, how would you stumble? It doesn't happen, and it's just so difficult to always have that diligence, but such a promise here, that if you do these things, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really my prayer for myself and for every Christian, is that we can live lives that honor God, and that when we stand before God one day and give an account for ourselves, we'll be able to not be ashamed in His presence, and He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because that's the meaning of our lives right here. So many people search, and they search the wrong place. But the meaning of our life is in Scripture, and the meaning of our life is being conformed to the image of God's Son. And we can come up with all sorts of excuses. Well, it's not really my fault, right? I couldn't avoid this, but in the book of James it says that let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. It's not God's fault. It's not God's doing. It's not His fault that we're sinful human beings. It's not God's fault that we fell in the Garden of Eden, and it's not God's fault that we have sin in our lives. He is the antidote to that. He cures us. And so, if it's anyone's fault, and it is, it's ours, and we just have to take responsibility for this and do whatever we can. And Wally was telling me of such a frightening statistic when he's saying that in his years of working with youth that 80% will fall away. And it's hard to, I think it's impossible to overstate the tragedy of that. And it's hard to even comprehend what that means. Does that mean they were not saved? I don't know. Like, that's something for your own study, whether what happened. But I know that I don't want to fall away. I know that I don't want to see anybody fall away. I don't want to see any one of my friends fall into sin, fall into the pleasures of this world, and leave the true message of the gospel and our calling as Christians. I don't want to see that. But yet there's this statistic, and I don't know if it's that accurate, but even less, 20%, that's still tremendously scary. And just to be able to ponder, like, maybe some of the people that I, maybe even me, that I trusted, that I shared my Christian walk with, maybe they'll fall away. And how, it's just such a tragedy that Satan sets these traps in the world, wealth, pleasure, all these things to distract us. And the tragedy of falling away, and I pray that we can overcome that. And that we can stand before God and not be ashamed. And now if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart I've been convicted by reading these passages, but this is between you and God, and it's the Spirit working in you. So, but it goes beyond conviction. It goes to action. Are we going to fall away? Because the people who fell away in this 80%, I'm pretty sure at this point in their lives, they weren't thinking, well, I'm not really a Christian. So maybe some of us think we won't fall away. But will we? And so that's why it's so important that we give all diligence to adding those things to our life. Because it would be better for us to never have known the knowledge of Christ than to have known it and fall away. And we're so privileged. We know the gospel. So many people out there don't and have either never heard it or have rejected it. But we know it. And we know it's true. So, if you're feeling convicted, if you're feeling God tugging at your heart on this issue, I just pray that you don't leave it there. We don't leave it at conviction. Because it's the state of your heart. It's not just feeling convicted for a moment, then leaving this place and going to eat lunch and then going back to your home and then forgetting everything. It's letting God change you. And whether you're walking, you know, pretty well in the faith and growing, but it's so important just to keep that process up and just to keep trusting in God. So I think that's just about it. But I'm gonna follow in the footsteps of Stephen Melnick and just offer just a little bit of quiet time to pray, because it's now that the Spirit would be working, and it's not going to be later on after we've, you know, been away from the Scripture and the truths from God's Word. It's right now that we want to let the Spirit work. So, of course, it's between you and God, but I suggest that, like what I did personally, is just to ask God to reveal what's lukewarm in your life. What are you lacking? Like what? What inside me is being held back from God? What am I not giving to God? Why am I not giving that to God? Because when we sin, when we willfully sin, it's like telling God, I know what you say, I know it's right, but I'm going to choose this instead. And how that must break his heart. And so I just lift that before God. And again, if you're willing, just to ask God to take whatever he has to from your life, put whatever he has to into your life to help you to get this right, because there's nothing more important. This is the purpose for our lives. So, let's just take a brief amount of time and lift this before God personally, and I guess I'll close in prayer in a minute after. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in prayer as your humble servants, Lord. We thank you for your love, for your grace, Lord. It's beyond our capability to understand. It reaches beyond our sin, Lord. And it rescues us. And Lord, I just pray that We will not continue in sin so that grace may abound, Lord, but your grace is sufficient. I just pray that we can live lives that are worthy of you, and that our motives, our actions, our thoughts, Lord, are all centered on you. And it's a process. It is a process. It's not going to happen overnight. And you don't expect that, Lord, but you do expect all diligence, Lord. And I pray that we do give that diligence, and that we don't get distracted by any meaningless things in this world that seem so important now. Because the time spent in your word, Lord, time spent in prayer, that's what counts, Lord. The time spent witnessing to other people and just living out lives that resemble your Son. So, Lord, I pray that this morning, that would be each of our goals, is to let Christ fully have control of our life. And that through his power we can conquer the world, Lord. We can conquer the tribulation that we face. Because Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And we can be overcomers with Christ. And I thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, just help us to realize the parts of our lives, Lord, that it could be lukewarm, Lord. And just help us to have that faith and that relationship with you if we've never trusted in you. Truly, Lord, help us to do that now, not wait. Because you're the most important thing. I thank you, Lord, for this weekend. Now you've worked. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless us as we go. And help us not to forget our calling. Help us to walk worthy of the calling which you called us, Lord. Let our lives be lived for you. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.